The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Just bless him. Pray. Get yourself into this meeting. I know you've been on the road, school and all of that. Bring yourself into this meeting. Get yourself into the meeting by spending some time to pray. Father, we honor you. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless you this evening, Father. We honor you. We ask that your word will come with so much wisdom, so much power, and let understanding be our reality in this meeting. In the name of Jesus, let confusions be cleared. Let clarity come. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, because we know we're living this place better and strengthen people. I receive, you know, utterance from you, and I pray that I'm anointed to stand and function in the office of my call, to say what you will have me say and operate as you will have me operate. In Jesus' name I pray. Shout a big amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Today is 27th. It's the last Thursday service of this month. Thank God for his help so far. Amen. Have your seat. Good evening. Maybe you can say something nice to someone before you do that. You know, say something beautiful to someone. Amen. Glory to God. Okay, we are starting immediately, and we are on this series on honor. And there's a lot I want to see if we can cover today, as God will lead us, will help us. And so we're talking about honor. On Sunday, we began to talk about how, you know, honor for family and all of that. Honor in the family, rather. In the family. And we're looking at the fact that honor keeps every family very strong. Let me give you a general rule. Any place where there is, where honor is lacking, I can almost tell you God is not in that place. The Bible tells us, because, you know, the reason is this. One, you know, the reason we honor people, and let me just explain this. The reason we honor people different from other people is just because we are different. And I've explained to you many times, wisdom is the understanding of difference. And the reason we are different is for proper functionality. For instance, the human body, we are totally, the eye is different from the ear and all of that, but the purpose is that all of them can function well together. I get the point. And so where there is dishonor, there will be disorder. And wherever there is disorder, God's spirit does not thrive in such places. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, Paul made that simple statement, let all things be done decently and in order. And so God wants us to do things. You can power this mic just a little more. God wants us to do things decently and in order. So wherever you find, and what he was discussing in this context of 1 Corinthians 14 was the things of the Spirit. So he's saying, even when we are trying to prophesy, there must be order. You know, and that's what one of the things we see as we're learning God's word on honor. And I say to any family where honor is lacking, is always a free place for the devil to thrive. And I can tell you the feedback that I've gotten from this teaching on Sunday, this particular Sunday teaching, till now has been amazing. And it goes to show that a lot has been happening in families actually. A lot is happening. A lot is happening. There is so much pain. There is so much pain, so much dishonor. And I want to thank God for bringing that teaching on Sunday, because that helped us. Also, I told you on Sunday, when you walk in honor towards your parents, in one of the things it does, you know, generally honor will position you to receive well. And so that same way, if you honor your parents, the words they speak over you will carry much more weight than when you walk in dishonor towards them. That's just what it is. And so again, you don't honor your parents because they are honorable. You honor them because the Bible says to honor them. Because the people that you are to honor are not going to be perfect people. And you do not honor people just because you think they are deserving of the honor. You know, I was explaining this on Sunday. The Bible did not say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, you know, once they are good people. He said you should obey them. When the Bible was talking about wife, submit to your husband, he didn't say if your husband is perfect. He says submit to them. When the Bible was saying we should obey the leaders in authority, he did not say we should obey them if they were voted in right. If they did not rig their way to power, we should submit to them. That's what it was. Just, you must honor them, no matter how they got there. Now, we're going to look at that today. Of course, there are boundaries where we don't stop honoring people, quite all right, but then we will not do what they say. And I'm going to show you today, you can actually disagree with people honorably. Are you following me? Because if you're teaching on honor, it would be good we address that. Because there is a way to disagree. And there are places you must disagree. There are places you must say no. There are places you must not do what people want. Even though you are still working in honor towards them. Are you following me? Because we have to put all of this in perspective. But generally, we must work in honor towards people ahead of us. Now, let's look at this issue already raised. What of when there are disagreements? What of when I disagree with my parents? Maybe what they're asking me to do is different from what I believe. What the areas of faith, for instance, I believe this. This is what I stand for. What I've seen to be right in God's word, but they're saying otherwise. How do we handle that? What of my choice? What if they say I should marry someone that I don't want to get married to? How do I handle that? Now, we're going to look at all of that. How do I handle that and still remain an honorable person? And still remain an honorable person. And, you know, I will start by, you know, letting you see that the instruction to honor your parents has a boundary, has something attached to it. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. Now, there are two explanations people try like giving to this, but actually I can tell you the one that is right. So people say that this verse is trying to say, obey your spiritual parents. That's not what he's saying. He said, obey your parents in the Lord. In other words, there's a boundary to which your obedience can get to, and you have to stop. While you are not expected to walk in dishonor towards your parents, you are expected to obey them only in the Lord. I've seen terrible things actually happen in family, and it will not be fair for me to address this matter of honor without addressing this very issue. Because many parents say, oh well, you should obey us, you should submit to us. So they come up with some things that don't make sense. Obey them in the Lord. What it means is that there could be times when your parents can want you to do things that are outside God's instruction. And in such cases, you must not do it. However, I want to show you an honorable way to not do it. Are you following me? An example, for instance, I wish we had time to read it, is 1 Samuel, the story of 1 Samuel chapter 20, from verse 1. It's a long read. In fact, give me New Living Translation. We're going to read it together. That's the story of David, Saul, and Jonathan. And we're going to see how that Jonathan, Saul was trying to do something that Jonathan knew was wrong. And we're going to see how Jonathan handled it. He did not allow he didn't do his father's bidding, because that would be going against the word of God. However, he did not still dishonor his father. So there was wisdom there. So let's read. Are you ready? So we're going to read together. Is that okay? Let's go. David now fled from, that is not, that we're going to read this 2 verse 42. So this is actually not how you're going to read it. You have to be alive because we're not stopping now. And there's a reason I decided we're going to read this one. Because I think it's good Christian practice to read your Bible. So I want to teach you how to do it. Is that okay? So let's go together. David now fled from Naioth in Ramah and found Jonathan. "What have I done?" he exclaimed. "What is my crime? How have I offended your father that he is determined?" Okay. "That is not true," Jonathan protested. "You are not going to die. He always tells me everything he's going to do, even the little things. I know my father wouldn't hide something like this from me. It isn't just so." Okay? Then David took an oath before Jonathan and said, "Your father knows perfectly well about our friendship. So he has said to himself, 'I won't tell Jonathan. Why should I hurt him? But I swear to you that I am only a step away from death. I swear it by the Lord and by your own soul.'" "Tell me, what can I do to help you?" Jonathan exclaimed. David replied, "Tomorrow we'll celebrate the new moon festival. I've always eaten with the king on this occasion. But tomorrow I will hide in the field and stay there until the evening of the third day. If your father asks where I am, tell him I ask permission to go home to Bethlehem for an annual family sacrifice. If he says fine, you will know all is well. But if he's angry and loses his temper, you will know he is determined to kill me. Show me this loyalty as my sworn friend, for we made a solemn pact before the Lord, or kill me yourself if I have sinned against your father. But please don't betray me to him." Now, you're getting the picture. The king was about to kill David. David was so sure. Jonathan, you know, family relationship. He couldn't imagine, "Why should my father want to kill you? I know this man so well." But David is trying to tell him, "I know he's your father, but this one wants to take my life. So how are you supposed to handle this? Your father wants to kill your friend. You are supposed to honor your father. But then you shouldn't support the killing of your friend." I know what I'm talking about here. So we're going to see how Jonathan was able to get out of this stuff. Now verse 9, quickly. Verse 9. "Never," Jonathan exclaimed, "you know that if I had the slightest notion my father was planning to kill you, I would tell you at once." Then David asked, "How will I know whether or not your father is angry?" "Come out to the field with me," Jonathan replied. And they went out there together. Then Jonathan told David, "I promise by the Lord, the God of Israel, that by this time tomorrow, or the next day at the latest, I will talk to my father and let you know at once how he feels about you. If he speaks favorably about you, I will let you know. But if he's angry and wants you killed, may the Lord strike me and even kill me if I don't warn you so you can escape and live. May the Lord be with you as he used to be with my father." Now look at what I'm trying to show you. He just got an information, a wrong information about, a negative information about the father. Wisdom is, he didn't jump into conclusion. He said, "Oh, my father is a murderer." He wanted to confirm first. Now I'm just trying to show you how to handle family relationships. So that you don't just say, some people would have heard this kind of thing, and they get home and say, "Daddy, you, what if it's a lie? What if David was trying to frame the father up?" Because you know there are a lot of wickedness, there's wickedness going on in the world. But okay, let's continue. "And may you treat me with the faithful love of the Lord as long as I live. But if I die, treat my family with this faithful love, even when the Lord destroys all your enemies from the face of the earth." Okay? So Jonathan made a solemn pact with David saying, "May the Lord destroy all your enemies." Including who's we are, his father was part of his enemy. So I'm just trying to show you. So let's continue. "And Jonathan made David reaffirm his vow of friendship again, for Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. Then Jonathan said, "Tomorrow we'll celebrate the new moon festival. You will be missed when your place at the table is empty." the day after tomorrow, toward evening, go to the place where you hid before, and wait there by the stone pile. I will come out and shoot 3 arrows to the side of the stone pile, as though I were shooting at a target. Then I will send a boy to bring the arrows back. If you hear me tell him, they are on this side, then you will know as surely as the Lord lives that all is well and there is no trouble. But if I tell him, go farther, the arrows are still ahead of you, then it will mean that you must leave immediately, for the Lord is sending you away. And may the Lord make us keep our promises to each other, for he has witnessed them. Verse 24. So David hid himself in the field. And when the new moon festival began, the king sat down to eat. He sat at his usual place against the wall, with Jonathan sitting opposite him and Abner beside him, but David's place was empty. So all didn't say anything about it that day, for he said to himself, something must have made David ceremonially unclean. But when David's place was empty again the next day, Saul asked Jonathan, why hasn't the son of Jesse been here for the meal either yesterday or today? Jonathan replied, David earnestly asked me if he could go to Bethlehem. He said, please let me go, for we are having a family sacrifice. My brother demanded that I be there. So please let me get away to see my brothers. That's why he isn't here at the king's table. Saul bawled with rage at Jonathan. You stupid son of a whore. He swore at him. Do you think I don't know that you wanted to be king in your place? Shame yourself and your mother. As long as the son of Jesse is alive, you will never be king. Now go and get him so I can kill him. So it becomes very clear that Saul wants to kill this guy. Now at this point, how are you going to still be honorable and still do the right thing? What would you do if it were you? Do you want to say something? Now we're going to find out the wisdom that God gave Jonathan. But what would you have done if it was you? Is it to stand up and face your father and say, you are a wicked man? I've always known that you are like this. You know. Now you will see that Jonathan confronted his father. But you will see how he did it. So let's continue. But why should he be put to death? Jonathan asked his father, what has he done? Then Saul hauled his spear at Jonathan, intending to kill him. So at last, Jonathan realized that his father was really determined to kill David. Jonathan left the table in fierce anger and refused to eat on that second day of the festival, for he was crushed by his father's shameful behavior towards David. Come on. The next morning, as agreed, Jonathan went out into the field and took a young boy with him to gather his arrows. So, of course, start running, he told the boy, so you can find the arrows as I shoot them. So the boy ran. Jonathan shot an arrow beyond him. When the boy had almost reached the arrow, Jonathan shouted, the arrow is still ahead of you. Hurry, don't wait. So the boy gathered up the arrows and ran back to his master. He, of course, suspected nothing. Only Jonathan and David understood the signal. Okay? Then Jonathan gave his bow and arrow to the boys and told him to take them back to town. And as soon as the boy was gone, David came out from where he had been hiding near the stone pile. Then David bowed 3 times to Jonathan with his face to the ground. Both of them were in tears as they embraced each other and said goodbye, especially David. At last, Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for we have sworn loyalty to each other in the Lord's name. The Lord is the witness of a bond between us and our children forever. Then David left. Jonathan returned to the hometown. So I'm just trying to show. So he did not align with his father, but he did not dishonor his father, but he still did not allow him to do what he wanted to do. Now, there are peculiar cases we are going to look at today. Because, of course, Jonathan kept moving with his father, just that he didn't let him kill David. In fact, some Bible commentators believe that Jonathan should have shifted from his father because that's how he died. Because I think in chapter 23, he knew very well that God has rejected his father and God has chosen David. He knew. But it was an honorable thing to just walk with his father, but never let him drag him into what he was planning to do wrong. And that's the wisdom of God. So it was not supposed to turn into a fight. Are you following me? And I've told you many times, you cannot fight your father and win. If you fight your father and win, you lost. See what I said? The outcome of any fight with your father is a loss. Any fight. Whether you won him or he won you, you are the loser. You can fight your father and win. And so he didn't want to turn against him. Go check your Bible. Every man that ever rose to fight their father, they always lost. Look at Absalom. Look at all these people. So Jonathan knew this man was going against whatever. I'm not going to align with him. I have to obey him only in the Lord. But over this very matter, I won't allow him. So he kept making a way of escape for David all his life. He kept doing that. He kept making sure that his father doesn't take David's life. And you notice, Jonathan was a very honorable man and very, very spiritual person. I think so. Because, do you know, the father was trying to kill David to secure the throne for Jonathan, not for himself. But Jonathan had already perceived that it was not the Lord's will for him to become king. So he was willing to let go of that kingship and of that throne. Are you get what I'm talking about? Just so that the will of the Lord will prevail. But Saul wasn't having it. Saul wasn't having it. There's a lot to learn from Jonathan as a person. You know, I've told you, one of the things you must not be towards ministry is ambitious. Be ambitious towards ministry. Because I thought he would have aligned with his father and say, so David wants to stop him from being king. Let us kill him. So that when we kill him, I will become king. He didn't mind the kingship because it was against the law. So you notice, you mustn't join evil just because it favors you. You mustn't join evil just because your parents are the ones pushing it. I've seen things in this Igbo land. Where parents, I know this one, people are going to fight with it a little because it comes against tradition. But come on, we must uphold God's word. I've seen parents try to convince their girl children to get pregnant out of wedlock. Have you seen those kind of things? To go and fornicate, that's the word, and get pregnant. Because, well, we don't have a male child in our family. I don't need a male child. I know in Igbo culture, when you get pregnant and you give birth to your father's house, the child belongs to your father. So they convince them to go get pregnant, to go fornicate, that's the word, and then get pregnant and give birth to a child for the family. Now, that is a good place to not obey. But you must still do it honorably. It's awful what I'm talking about this evening. Is a good place to disobey, but not to dishonor. So I like to put it this way. You can disagree without being disagreeable. You can disagree without being dishonorable. There is a way to disagree. There's a way to disagree. The Bible actually teaches that we do not align with our parents, even if they're doing wrong. In Isaiah chapter 18, so not Isaiah, rather Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 14. Ezekiel 18 and verse 14. Hallelujah. Bible said, now, lo, if he begat a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he had done, and considereth and doeth not such like, that had not eaten upon the mountains, neither had lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, had not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither had oppressed any, had not withholden the pledge, neither had spoiled by violence, but had given his bread to the hungry, and covered the naked with a garment, that had taken off his hand from the poor, that had not received usury nor increase, had executed my judgments, had walked in my steps, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. And as for his father, because he crucially oppressed, okay, he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. So he's saying, if a son does not follow the iniquity of his father, the father will be punished for his own iniquity. Are you what I'm talking about? Now, God is not going to say, well, because you are trying to obey your parents and you committed sin, I'm going to pardon you. No, sir. It doesn't work like that. Are you following me? And even in church, if a pastor begins to give instructions that are totally contrary to the word of God, you are not obliged to obey it. I mean, instructions that are clearly against the written word. You don't obey it. You are the church treasurer, or you are in charge of church finances, and your pastor is trying to convince you, let's bring money from church account and let's share it. You can't obey it. You don't dishonor your pastor. You don't begin to say, ah, you, I thought you were a man of God, but you should not still obey it. Are you following what I'm talking about? You're a young girl, your pastor, a minister, or even you're a young boy, a pastor that is a girl, whichever one is trying to sleep with you, trying to get you to bed with him. You are not obliged to obey that just because it's your pastor. You shouldn't do that. Are you following what I'm talking about? Because when you meet the Lord, the excuse you're going to give God is not, Father, I wouldn't have done it, just that it's my pastor that moved me to do it. You can't do that. Because in that case, your pastor is wrong, you are wrong too. Are you following what I'm talking about here? Of course, we must not stop being honorable. But there are places we can disagree. Though honorably, but we should disagree. Are you following what I'm talking about? So even though someone's attitude should not make you walk in dishonor, yet not everything anybody wants should be done just because they're trying to walk in honor. Are you guys what I'm saying? Because we've seen terrible things. So we've seen many things. Even among the family. We've seen things where of course, we gave instruction on obeying your employer at work. But there are times that your employers, my wife used to share with me when she was, long time ago now, when she was single, say she worked in this place where they sold phones, hustling and all of that, where they were selling phones. And what these people were doing, even the manager that employed her, they were stealing from the man, from the owner of the shop. So they will add money, so much money. There is in Igbo business, there is a perico, right? And there is stealing. There is full blown stealing. Do you understand? I'm not saying anyone is right. I'm just telling you. Some business allow it. A phone is supposed to sell for 50,000 and you just sell it for 51,000. I think some managers will allow that. Right? But this one, a phone is meant to be sold for 50,000. They can sell it at 80, 90, 95,000 and take the rest. Now that is stealing. And in that case, even the manager, the employer, was doing it. So at the end of work every day, they begin to rewrite the receipts. And I've seen this thing play out very well. You see, all these people that work, that say, I won't tell you where, but I went to buy something. And I just got, I won't tell you where, because if I tell you where, it's not be good to tell you where. Amen. I want to buy something from the place. I priced it in around November. And they said it was going for about 130,000. And I bargained, and it came down to like 125. I said, okay, fine. I'll come pick it in December. So by the time I came to pick it up in December, the sales girls that attended to me had traveled. So I met the men orga. So I told your guy, I want to buy this stuff. And he told me it was 90,000. And I said, sir, it's expensive. I just wanted to play along. He said, if you had come in November, we are selling it for like 75 or 80. But this is season. It has gone up. So I didn't know whether to tell the guy, you don't mean it. So a lot of things goes on in these places. Now imagine you a sales girl there and your manager is the one championing this kind of thing. You can't join that kind of thing. Of course, if you don't join it, they are going to turn against you, but you must stand your ground. You don't dishonor your boss, but you don't also go against the word of God. This Bible is superior to every authority. It's superior to every authority. Are you following what I'm talking about now?
Now, this doesn't call for dishonor,
but it calls for doing what is right. Are you still here? It calls for doing what is right.
And, you know, so in families, when there are cases like that, where what your parents are saying are totally against the word of God, you should be able to disagree honorably. What that means is, you don't begin to insult in an attempt to disagree. You don't begin to fight in an attempt to disagree. You don't say, I will never do that over my dead body. You are dead. No, 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 you're not a good Christian. You don't do that. So there is a way to disagree. There's a way to stand your ground, yet you are not hurling insults. You are not being disrespectful. You are not fighting, but then you are saying what you are saying.
Did you get what I'm talking about here now?
Because those cases can come up. You see what Paul was doing with Agrippa. When Agrippa said, so much learning has made you mad. He said, I am not mad. Most excellent Festus. He still gave him that honor because you are the king, but I'm not going to agree what you are saying. So there is need for honor, but it should not take you outside the word of God.
I get what I'm saying.
So if, for instance, a state government or federal government says that from now, for no reason or for no serious reason, churches should no longer meet. Every church should now be online. I tell you, we'll be the first to flaunt it.
You get what I said? I just told you the truth.
We'll be the number one to flaunt it. Honorably. But we'll be in church.
Are you following me?
Because God's word is so clear on that. Now, if there is a reason, maybe the state says, oh, today is sanitation, nobody is supposed to be out. Fine. We can obey that.
I know what I'm talking about. Oh, there is this coffee. Today is election day. We can obey that.
But if for no reason you say, no more church services. No, now. You can't read about Archbishop Idahosa. When they say there should no longer be crusades in Nigeria. Yes. A federal government said, no more crusade in the country. Banned crusade. No more crusades. No more public gatherings for crusades. No more handbills. No more posters. No more billboards. You know, Archbishop said he was in the U.S. and the Lord woke him up and told him, you are about to do the highest number of flyers or posters you've ever done. He said, okay, sir. He printed 1 million handbills and 50,000 posters for Lagos alone. I'm telling you the truth. 1 million. When they arrived, they were using helicopter to distribute handbill.
Say amen. He said, that's dishonor. That's not dishonor. There was no reason for that stuff.
You know, I'm just trying to show you. Of course, he honored the government. He didn't fight them. They called him, actually. I told him to please reduce the crusade from that there will be stampede with the kind of crowd he's about to gather. That was when he brought Sin Riyad Bonke into Nigeria for the first time. So he teamed up with Riyad Bonke and there was no space. And after that, that instruction went. That law didn't stand.
I get what I'm talking about.
Now, that is not dishonor. Because when I'm talking about honor, I'm not talking about raising cowardly Christians.
Are you following what I'm saying?
I'm talking about being a coward. I mean, you do what is right, but then when instruction goes totally against what God's word, we stand our ground. You know, there's a great man of God in the U.S. during the COVID year, when some states had even reopened, some people refused. Some governors still shut down that churches will not hold. That guy, what's his name again? If you watch Faith TV, he started a program that ran for over 2 years, open air, during COVID. People are coming back to back. There is need for such things. That is not dishonor. Say amen. If you call that dishonor, then Christianity shouldn't have survived today. Because there was a time preaching the name of Jesus was a crime against the constitution of Israel.
Are you what I'm talking about?
There was a time preaching, if you read about that, Christians were being killed, even in Rome those days. Preaching God's name was
a crime, criminal offense. Now, if you disobey the government on such account, you are not being dishonorable. But that you run red lights and they catch you, you have been a dishonorable person. Are you following what I'm talking about now? Such that even if the government of Nigeria wakes up tomorrow to say that there is nothing wrong with being homosexual, we are still not going to accept it. Honorably, but we'll refuse. Are you following what I'm saying? You must know the boundaries of honor. Honorably. I won't wed anyone. That's even disgusting to think. Imagine two guys. Imagine that Pastor Casey's wedding now is a second boy. I know that guy. Wearing white. I have nothing against gay people. Jesus died for them on the cross. They just have to change. Just like I have nothing against people that lie, but they have to stop lying. I have nothing against people that steal, but they have to stop stealing. I have nothing against people that fornicate, but they have to stop fornicating. I have nothing against gay people, but they have to stop being gay. Say amen. So there are instructions that are clear in God's word. So when we talk about honor, we must know what you are trying to say. Now, what if your parents ask, you know, what if you have disagreement with your parents in the area, I mentioned already, in the area of faith, for instance. This one, you know, I don't believe in this, you believe in this, or in the area of your choices, I want to marry this person. Let me even say something that will help you not to always have that kind of disagreement with your parents. One, I'll give you like three things that will help you. One, make yourself trustable. Make yourself someone your parents can trust. Let me give an example. The reason it will be easy for you to bring home a wife and your parents will say, you cannot marry this person, is because every other of your choice have been very crazy. The time they let you leave the house, you ended up in a clubhouse. I'm trying to tell you, if you've been very mature in your choices and your decisions, when it gets to where it matters, your parents, even if they have some sort of disagreement, they will know that, well, we trust our child. Do you understand what I just told you now? You can avoid some of these things. Make yourself trustable. Because when you are saying, I want to go to that church, I want to change church to that very church, your parents are thinking of all the last five decisions that you've ever made. When you said you wanted to go and live alone in school, we allowed you to go and live alone, you came back a drug addict. When you said you wanted to go and do this, you came, the day we visited you, we saw about 5 girls in your house, all of you are dancing naked. So how are we going to, why should we trust this next decision you want to make? How are we sure, you know, if, I give a very strong example, if all your friends, all the while, have been godly friends, from when you are young, you're picking godly friends, all your friends are serious minded, when you want to get married, your parents will not look too far. I agree with what I'm talking about. But then all the friends you've been picking are very foolish friends. When you pick the girl you want to marry, even me, I will check it again. Maybe he has picked all those kind of his people. Are you following me now? This is actually a very serious wisdom series. Make yourself trustable in your choices, in the choices you make. Don't be the kind of person, you know, your dress code, there's no wisdom in it. The places you go to, there's no wisdom in it. Now, when you don't want to make, so you've made the wrong dress choice, made every choice wrongly. You now think that when you tell them you've chosen a church, they will take you serious. They think they will never believe you're going to church. The next thing you hear is, I don't know what people are going to do in that place. And the reason is because when we check your history, I get the point. So one of the things I'm going to say is make yourself trustable. It stops all this kind of fun. I can tell you, I respect my people. I respect my mom a lot. You know, but when I wanted to get married, and I said I wanted to marry this person. Now, to start with, before my mom ever thought of accepting or not accepting the woman I wanted to marry, there was me first. I get the point. There is me. Because it starts with you. That was me first. Me that have made other choices in my life. There was something about how they perceived me.
And knowing that, oh, this guy is a serious person, he must have prayed. He must have... So even if they had any reservations, they would tread with caution because of... I know what I'm talking about. But if you have just been making all the crazy choices, what makes you think... Will you take yourself serious? Will you take yourself serious even if you are them? So I believe people should be able to make the right choices, choose the right friends. We send you to school, for instance. You are diligent through your studies. You are reading your books, coming out with the best grades. You go to class. When you had that consistent history of making the right choices, when you make the next one, even if they're uncomfortable with it, they want to reason with you. Because we know this guy is not stupid. But we have a history of foolishness. Even when you make what looks like the wise choice, they're going to have to look at it again. And I can tell you what I'm talking to you about plays out even in my pastoral whatever. There are people that when you pastor them, they've been just been making the right choices. When they make a choice, you don't even understand. You have to think about it two times because how, for this girl to do this thing, there must be a reason she did it. Why are you talking that way? Because in the past 6 months, 8 months, you've watched, I know what I'm talking about. Progressively, they've made the right choices. So you must start by making the right choice. You know, some people come tell me things like, you know, I have the call of God upon my life and my parents are not supporting me. I say, well, prove yourself at home. Prove yourself at home. Make the right choices over time and they will come around. So in my note I said, watch your character very early. Watch your character before it gets to where making serious choices will come. Watch your character early. You know, you can't just be at home. Because I'm going to deal with some issues. Now, you can't just be at home behaving carelessly. You come back very late at night. You are at home. You're a believer. Yet when you arrive home, sometimes it's 11 p.m., 1 a.m. You just come back behaving just the way you like. And you want your parents to take you serious with decision making. They won't. Me, myself, I won't. So when you watch your character, and that's why, once if it's a church matter, for instance, I'm going to go to that church. The next day you misbehave, they're going to say, this is what they teach you in that place. Because what I'm trying to say is, your character has not given us any reason to trust your decisions. Your character has not given us any reason to trust your choices. Are you following what I'm talking about, friends? So we watch your character very early. It will help. It will help. And when they are, but if, after you watch your character early and there are still disagreements, maybe you want to marry this person, they say you shouldn't marry the person, you want to go to this church, they say you shouldn't go to that church, and all of that. Well, the next thing I'm going to ask you to do is to pray. And when there are such disagreements, spend time praying. Spend time praying. Pray. Prayer can fix up a lot. A lot. Now, you know, in Igbo land, some people can be so tough. They say, you can't marry to some people. They are osu. You can't marry to... I've had those things. Let me tell you. I've had people marry under me who I knew that the other parents would never agree. I knew. But when they were done praying, it was will of God. I put them on a long prayer regimen and they prayed. By the time they were done praying and went to tell their parents, the parents put up a little struggle. With time, they agreed. Prayer had fixed those things. Some of the things you spend time fighting with your parents. Why can't I marry him? Is it not the will of God? Was I there when you are marrying your own? Prayer will fix all those things. Prayer will fix it. Pray early. Are you following what I'm talking about? Spend time praying. So sometimes I'll ask you, pray for 3 months, especially in the age of marriage. It's not just about knowing the will of God or not. It also fixes whatever issue that could come up tomorrow. You want to choose a church, or you've chosen a church now, but your parents are saying you can't go to that church. Well, first, watch your character and all of that. Then spend time praying. Spend time praying. Prayer can fix up a whole lot. You can even work in church. You can work anywhere. You can work in the government. Now, of course, there are cases where you study those courses and you make it. But sometimes when a father is now insisting, I don't want to study this course, don't think they're just being stupid. Sometimes they know what they're saying. So listen to them. Now, if you listen to them and it becomes very clear to you that they're just being sentimental or the ground doesn't hold water. Now, I've said you should pray. What else should you do? Bring someone to mediate. See if you can get someone to mediate on the matter. Do you have an uncle that listens to them? Do you have a friend? that they can listen to. I'm saying there are better ways to resolve parental disputes. I agree what I'm talking about. Than being dishonorable. Saying over my dad, I will show you. There are better ways. So, can we get someone to mediate on this matter? Is that someone that they listen to? That we can talk to, that can talk to them? Are you following me? Then while that is happening, I'll just say one more thing. Patience. Be patient. Be patient. Be patient, because some of the things you try to convince your parents on are things that they've held on to for a very long time. Just like there are some parents that do not believe that you should marry from a particular tribe. And you ask them their reason, they will tell you about 7 people that are married from the same tribe who had the same experience. Now, you know that you've prayed about the person you want to marry. You know he or she is not like that. But don't expect that your parents will come around in one week. They won't. I get what I'm saying. So while you're doing all of that, just be patient. While you're praying, while you're listening to them, while you're dialoguing with them, while you are, you know, getting someone to mediate on the matter, be patient. Be patient. Are you following me? Now, let me narrow down to very particular examples. What of when I differ with, where I have different doctrines? I don't believe in, for instance, I don't believe that I believe that a lady can wear trouser, but my parents says a lady cannot wear trouser. What should I do when there are different doctrines like that? Are you following me? Praise God. And I'm trying to get down to where it matters. When there are different doctrines, I don't believe that this should happen. When my parents say, well, that's how it should be. What if it's a doctrinal matter? This trouser thing is one. I don't believe that my parents say, no makeup. But me, I don't say anything wrong with makeup. So should I begin to fight my parents? Are you following me? Now, away from dressing, what if there are real doctrinal matters? I believe in eternal salvation. My parents say they don't believe in eternal salvation. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't believe in praying, die by fire. But my parents say, die by fire is the way. So should I start killing people by fire? Should I fight them? When there are doctrinal differences, right? The first counsel I'm going to give you is never to be rude. Never be rude in trying to communicate, you know, whatever you believe in. Because once you become rude, once you become insultive, you've even missed the whole point. You've messed the whole thing up. You can't try to prove that salvation is eternal and you are being rude while proving as well as eternal. You can't try to prove that there is nothing wrong with wearing trousers and you are being rude and insultive while at it. So first, don't be rude. Next, I'm going to say is, know that doctrine you are defending very well first. Know it well. Do you even understand what you are saying? Because by the time you get deep into it, you might find that your parents are right. Know it well. Some people just say, you see, young girls, there's nothing wrong with women wearing trousers. Why? Why is there nothing wrong with that? It's after my pastor says, you actually don't know anything. Know it well. What is your doctrine? Why are you defending that thing? What have you, do you know it well from God's word? I asked someone, why should ladies wear trousers? And she told me, are you trying to say, this was the answer. Are you not trying to say that all these churches where people wear trousers will go to hell? I said, that's not the point. But at the point, she didn't even know people wear trousers in my church. She said, what are you trying? I said, that's not the point. The point is why. So why are you practicing something you cannot fully substantiate from God's word? And why are you now fighting with your parents about something you don't even know very well? So know it well. What I actually teach is, whenever you begin to learn any new truth, before you go up and down, argue with people over it, learn it for yourself first. Learn it. Stay on it. Understand that doctrine very well. So that, because in understanding it well, you will even have the wisdom with which to explain it to people when they ask you questions. Let me tell you, whether you believe in eternal salvation or temporary salvation, whether you believe a believer can go to hell or go to heaven, if I sit you down and explain salvation to you, it will be very clear to you. You will agree with me. Trust me. You might leave that place and disagree, but at that point you will agree. You know why? I know this thing. And I still study it steady. You must learn, what are you defending? Many don't even know what they're fighting for. But are just busy arguing, trying to fight all over the place. Because, you know, when you are young, one of the things you want to do is to fight. Is to be energetic. And that's one sign of young people. Very energetic. That's not correct. That's not correct. That's not right. That's not in context. That's out of context. That's not doctrinally correct. People just want to fight. The Bible tells us, Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy, he said, the servant of the Lord must not strive. The servant must not. I think that's 2 Timothy 2 also. I think that's 24 also. The servant of the Lord must not. Look for that verse from 2 Timothy 2. Check verse 24. Yes. King James, the servant of the Lord must not strive. You must not strive. You must be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach. Patient. Even NLT said, God's servant must not quarrel. You must not quarrel. So, you're not trying to fight. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. And so, don't be rude, then know the doctrine you are defending very well. Then again, I'm going to say, do not say everything, everywhere. Some arguments are not necessary. I can just tell you, there are some arguments that are not necessary to get into with your parents. Once they are not, you know, there are things that you don't just start fighting over. And let me give you a very little wisdom. Even if you believe that there is nothing wrong with wearing trouser, but you are under your parents' roof, don't wear trouser. Should I say it again? If you believe there's nothing wrong with wearing trousers, but your parents say there is something wrong with it, and they're holding on to it strongly, do not put it on under their roof. Something's not, now, the question is, if you wear it, or you do not wear it, will it affect your salvation in any way? How, when you go on your own, you can do whatever you think you want to believe. But while you're under your parents' roof, some arguments are actually not necessary. Not necessary. That's part of it. Say, trouser. That's not necessary. You know, many years ago, I wish this lady I'm talking about was in church today, because I wanted to tell you something in her presence. They used to go for the church, you know, we used to go for mission work, not this church, church I belong to. And this is one of the people that started following me before I even started pastoring. They used to go for mission work. And then I was already teaching them from God's word, you know, that of course jewelry is not sinful, you know, and all of that. And so she went for this mission work. And the people she went to that mission work with did not believe that ladies should wear jewelry. They didn't believe that ladies should even rub powder. I'm telling you. They didn't believe that a lady should even, I say powder. Even wearing glasses. They say, why are you doing guy? And so she went to that mission field and they told her, you can't go with us. You can't go with us evangelism if you don't remove this and remove that. And so she refused. She refused. They spoke, she spoke. They spoke, she spoke. I'm telling you, this particular thing stalled that mission work for over 2 to 3 weeks. Because sometimes they are going for the mission work and they say, you will not go with us. And she will go with them. They say, go back. He said, I cannot go. But you know. So after the whole thing, she came back. And she came to tell me about it. Now, what I did wasn't right. Was it not right? I won't do it now. That's what I'm saying. I've changed. But in the day she finished talking, it's not like I slapped her, but my hand just swung in a certain way. I was pissed. I said, what is the point? Why didn't you remove? So now, because of earring, neck, and powder, a mission work has scattered. Because of your knowledge. I know what I'm talking about. I know she got, what I did to her, I told her for the next 1 month or 2 months, no more earring, no more necklace, no more powder, no more glass, nothing. Say you're going to be like that for the next 2 months or so. Anywhere you're going to. Say amen. You know what I'm trying to teach her? Some things matter more than other things. So some fights are not necessary. That's what I'm trying to say. Some fights are totally unnecessary. As a man of honor, when such issues are trying to become a problem in the home, let it be. Let it be. If you notice that if you're trying to convince your people over this matter, that it's going to bring so much strife, God will never support strife. Are you following what I'm talking about? God will never support strife. And so you let it be. Now, if I move on from this point, why I'm saying you let it be is, knowledge should build up. Knowledge should not destroy. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul was writing about food sacrificed to idol. And he actually said there's nothing wrong with that. Look at it. He said, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. He said, knowledge puffed up, but charity edified. Right? Knowledge makes you proud. And that's not how it should be. So knowledge without charity, that knowledge without love, is no longer knowledge, it's foolishness. Verse 2, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Give me verse 1 with New Living Translation. NLT. Now regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols, yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this issue. But while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. And so sometimes because of love for the church and love for people, you can just not strive over certain matters. You saw what I'm talking about this evening. Now see the next verse 2. He said, anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. And then in verse 3, he says, but the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. So there are certain things that your love for God should make you do. So if you love the Lord, then you should let some things go. Now, if you must teach or talk about certain things with your parents, you must hold those conversations, right? Then you must be wise while at it. You're not trying to talk down your parents. You're not trying to make them feel, because there are places where you can explain this to your parents. And say, mommy, it's not actually this way. That's why you understand it very well. I show it from the Bible. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But you cannot do that proudly. You cannot make it look like everything your parents believe is rubbish. And all of them are very foolish. It is that foolishness that even made you know the Lord at all. In their foolishness, they showed you the word of the Lord. That's how you even later found out that there is grace. I feel I'm talking about. And so even if you are trying to communicate, because of course the fact that someone is a parent does not mean the person knows everything. Yes, you can actually be right and your parents are wrong. That can happen. But even in how you communicate that, there must be wisdom. You must talk about it, you know, respectfully, with wisdom, with all the maturity that is needed. Are you following me? And if it begins to cause controversy, let it be. Just be sure your parents are born again. Right? And are going to make heaven. And that's all that matters. While you give them time, and even when you have to teach your parents some of these things, you must give them time to come around. And I tell you why. Some of them started learning the things they know at your age. And they've learned it for like 25 years. 30 years. So what revelation do you think you want to bring that can change their mind in 1 week? Give it some time. Are you following what I'm talking about? As you're trying to explain, you are doing respectfully, you are being honorable while at it, and all of that. So give it some time. You give it some time. Are you getting blessed? Are you following me? You're being respectful while at it. So that's how to deal with that doctrine. Now what of change of church? My parents don't want me to go to my church. How do I handle that? Or my parents say I must follow them to their church. How do I handle that? I'll tell you. Number one, of course, not even number one, to repeat it again, don't strive. It's not everything, it's not fight. Don't start fighting. That you people's church where they used to preach law. You know, that's not necessary. Are you following me? Are you still here? So the first thing you do in this kind of matter, do not strive. Again, I will say, hold conversations. Hold conversations. Talk with them about it. Find out, you know, talk with them. Explain yourself. Look at why I'm going here. Look at why I'm not going here. And while you're at that, everything is not fine. Don't start hating on your parents when they don't want to go to church. You know, my pastor told us, when he changed his church, he started going to another church as a small boy. And his own was tough because he was the last born of 5 children. All the other ones did not change church while at home. Of course, the eldest brother had changed when he entered school. But the others did not change at home. How were the last born wants to change? And it was very tough. So the father told him, well, if you're going to change that church, it's fine. You can go there. But I'm not going to give you transport fare to be going every day. And he said, fine. He was trekking every day to that place, to and fro. And with time, the man began to see that this guy is actually serious and his life is actually getting better. And they had to come around. So, you know, everything is not fighting. I feel what I'm saying. Everything is not fighting. Imagine you are now living in bitterness towards your parents because they said you should not go to the church you want to go to. Does that not prove that they are right? They are not learning anything from that church. Don't you think so? It means they are very correct that that church is not a good church. If it was a good church, it would have taught you not to hate your parents, not to disobey your parents. Imagine your parents saying, don't go to that church. They say, I must go. You say, I should not go. Don't ever send me a message in this house. I will never fetch what they get out. Eventually, it has proven that they are caught that right. They should be followed. And so, in cases like that, okay, you do not strive. Hold conversation, like I said. Talk about it. Hold conversations. What else should you do? Try to convince them in the conversation. Give them reasons. Because whenever a father, especially a Christian father, is trying to say to you, a mother, you can't go to that church, they want to know why you should be there. Give them reasons. Why do you want to be there? Give them reasons. Talk. In fact, if there's even a way you will converse with them reasonably, it will become clear to them that you have grown. You are no longer a child. Are you following me? Converse with them. Give them reasons. Amen. And of course, well, I'm going to address this matter very shortly. Give them reasons why that should happen. But if you're already grown, you've gotten to the age of maturity where you can make your choices for yourself, while you give that reason and all of that, insist on what you have to do. Insist on what you have to do. Because again, we must draw a line between being honorable, hear what I'm going to say, and being weak. And please, I'm going to say, please hear what I'm going to say. What I mean, you should be honorable and should honor your parents. It doesn't call for weakness. Such that at 29, at 30, at 34, your parents are still determining whether you wear shoe or you wear slippers. That's not being honorable. That's being a weak, a failed project. A failed project. I get what I'm saying. So when I mean be honorable, I mean, you are 34, your parents say, you can't go there. You say, mommy, please, can I be there? No. A failed project. At that point, you should be able to be making decisions for yourself. While honoring your parents, right? So if your father says, why are you going to that church? Maybe you're grown now. You should be able to offer explanation. But then you stand your ground as a man and as a woman. Are you following me? While listening to their reasons, to remember, I say, listening to them. Mom, okay, even if you are 38 and your parents are saying, why is he going to that church? Now, it's not to say, don't tell me a grown man. What should you do first? Ask them why. What is wrong with going to the church? You hear them out. And they give you their reasons. You explain yourself to them. After giving you their own reasons, you stand and do what you want to do. Because the point is, if you become someone that is being controlled by your parents at that age, you are not even ready to be a man or even a woman. And if you're a lady and you want to marry someone who still takes orders from home, you are not marrying an honorable man. You are marrying a weak person. And I'm going to come to something. That's why I'm going to close this teaching. You know, I'm going to close this teaching. I'm going to talk about how parents should honor their children. I'll talk about that one very shortly. Because when we get there, you find out that some of the things that parents are trying to do, a child is in his 30s, and you are still trying to say, you cannot sit here, you have to sit here. That's not being honorable to your kids. But let's leave it, we are getting there. Amen. So you talk with them, listen to their reasons and all of that. Now, and if the reason they are giving for not wanting to go to whatever church is born out of sentiment, well, you know what to do. You stand your ground honorably though. But stand your ground. But if their reason is actually making sense, you listen to them. Because they are not stupid. Then while you're doing that, be patient for them to come around. Now let me deal with this issue of marriage more properly. What if I found someone I want to marry and my parents said no? One thing, listen, the Bible said, he said, so a man should leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, right? The Bible did not say a man should rebel against his father and mother and join to his wife. So do not, because you want to get married, act in rebellion. I've said it again and I'm saying it again and again, that you cannot get married in this church under our covering if we do not have a letter of consent from your parents that was signed by them. We won't wed you. We won't even attend to you. You cannot use marriage as an excuse to be rebellious. Are you following me? Now, but what if your parents are insisting and they are actually out of order? What should you do? Well, I've said many things and I want to go over them again. First of all, listen to them. I'm going over it again. I'm just narrowing it down. Listen, why do they? Okay, mommy, you don't want me to marry the guy. Yes, why? Now, I'm not saying, you know, there's a difference between asking questions and questioning authority. You've heard me say that before? So you're not there to question authority. You know that is why and that is why. So I shouldn't marry him, right? Oh yeah, why? Why shouldn't I marry him? No, you're questioning authority. You're not asking to get an answer. You are asking to prove them wrong. Are you following me? But I said, okay, wow. Mommy, don't want to marry him? Yes, yes, yes. You can't marry that. Over my dead body, will you marry that brother? I say, eh. Okay, why? What's the reason? You say, mommy, man, water. What I sit down to see. If you climb on top of tree, you will not see it. Say, okay, mommy. But, just help me see small of this you are sitting down to see. And let me say this to you. In many cases, the parents are right. You see this marriage matter? I've advanced a little in handling marital. In many cases, they are right. Now, I know people, some parents take this to the extreme. But in many cases, they are right. Sometimes a mother has the ability to look at a girl and tell you, this girl, you want to know what they see. When you get to that point, you start knowing what they see. I get to the point. That's why this girl, you say, mommy, I'm Blake, she's my friend though. Say, eh. Now, pay attention to the concerns they are raising. If they are crazy cons, if there are concerns that, you know, are just born out of sentiment. I don't like, oh, that girl is from this village. No. That one, in Christ Jesus, there is no Jew nor Gentile. So we don't pay attention to not marry because of where the person is coming from. But you know what I would do? If they say, you can't marry from that village, I would say, why? That wise, I want to know their concerns. When they raise their concerns, I'm looking at the girl I want to marry. These things they're talking about, does she have it? People from that village, they don't respect their husbands at all. Look at the girl you want to marry. Has there been a day this is just hook your neck like this and say, if it has happened, then yeah, then you have your answer. And so everything is not fine. So you listen. First thing, you listen to them. If it's a crazy reason, because for real, there are crazy reasons. Say, I don't like where the girl is from. I don't like where the boy is from. Or they say things to you like, the boy doesn't have money. Now, hear what I'm going to say. If your parents say, do not marry a man because he doesn't have money. Now, hear what I'm going to say. Like, hear me out first now. Will you obey them? Well, let me just make it easy for you. You don't marry people because of money. But when they are talking, please watch. Is the guy irresponsible? Is he, I have a dream? Well, there are some men, I have it. They don't ever start it, but they have plans. So when this thing launch, you self will be queen. So what are you doing currently now to ensure that this thing launches? He said, just believe me. No. So you have to listen. When they say money, find out what I'm trying to say, because sometimes fathers can spot irresponsible men. And can I say to you, there are many irresponsible men. And if you're a young girl and you marry an irresponsible man, I'm not talking about being poor or rich is not the point. It's about responsibility. And I hate men. Hate is a strong word, but I'm using it. That are irresponsible. There are people who make 5,000 naira in a week or make 30,000 in a month, but they stand by their family. They are responsible. There are people who make more than 80,000, 300,000 in a month, and they're totally responsible. It's not about having or not having. So sometimes your father can look and see that, what I'm seeing. So that's why, even though you pray before marriage, do not totally disregard parental counsel in marriage. Don't do that. You know, there's this Igbo culture where they say, let me speak it. Asking questions. So let's go and inquire about the girl's place. Let's go and inquire about the man. So people say, I don't like that. It's archaic. Let me say something to you. I don't believe in going to inquire. If the inquiry you are going to go and make is all this, is she a slave? Are they outcasts? Now, I am a Christian. I don't care whether you are outcast or whether you are a slave. That doesn't hold water for me. They say they are Osu, children of the gods. Who is gods? An idol is nothing. I don't believe in that one. But if they say they want to go and inquire to find out about that girl and her people, please allow them to go. Let them go. Let them go and ask, how did the father treat the mother? You a girl, a man you want to marry. How did that girl's mother relate with the father? Because a girl that watched her mother pound her father every day. Who has ever seen where a woman was beating a man in marriage? You've not. If I tell you this story, you will laugh too much. So I won't tell you. But imagine a child. Now, I'm not saying you cannot marry that person. But when your parents come back with that report, begin to observe the person you want to marry. Does she have those traits? Are you getting the point? Has that been a day she said the magura? And you say, you want to slap me? She said, no, slip of hand. Back in short. And those kind of girls are always very strong. I know the problem with domestic violence when it's from woman to man. You can't say. You can't talk about it. How will you talk? Imagine. and please, let me help you, please. But if a woman is beating you in marriage, listen. And stop this laughter, because this laughter is the problem. Ignore the laughter and talk. And I'm telling you, because even when she kills you, they will not believe she killed you. Zach and that small girl killed that big man. So talk. I'm not saying, now, please, what I'm saying, well, I mean talk now, because I guess I've done that thing. I'm not saying, speak out on Facebook. That's what I'm saying. I'm not doing that one. I mean, talk to the necessary authorities that can help you. Do you understand? If you have a pastor, go and tell your pastor, Pastor, forget that we used to wear uniforms to come to church. That woman used to beat me. But I've seen this thing happen. I knew a girl that told me she went to visit the boy in their family house. And the guy had issue with the mom. And the guy beat the mom, slapped the mom. And the mom made a statement. The mom said, your father has finished beating me. You've taken over. And I said, I said, how do you feel? He said, I don't know. I love him. But I said, oh. This girl is a blessed girl. Let me tell you, they beat mama. Now you know they're not going to beat. They will deal with you. That's why, I mean, you have to listen. When parents are raising concerns, everything is not fight. Listen. Why are they saying what they're saying? Why? So you pay attention to them. I know what I'm saying, no. Because there is no wise man or woman, scripturally speaking, self, that does not get involved when the daughter or son wants to choose a wife or a husband. Abraham was so involved in choosing. In fact, Abraham literally chose a wife for Isaac. Literally. Now, we might not go that way, but he was very involved. He didn't just tell Isaac, just go, anybody. He was involved. Now, involvement doesn't mean they will try to control everything. But at least hear what they want to say. Are you following what I'm saying? Hear what they want to say. When we get to Singles Connect, we'll talk more about this. So you listen to them. Pray. Like I've said, pray. If it's a clear case of that they are just being sentimental, pray about it. Get a mediator. Mediation will also help you. Get someone to mediate. To convince an uncle, convince an auntie, convince someone. If your parents are strong Christians, get me their pastor. You know, this one always works. Get a mediator. Get me their pastor. Whether you're in the church or not, once you convince their pastor and their pastor calls them, it's over. Are you know what I'm saying? It's just like you now. You grow, you are in this church, you get married, have children, and you say something, and your parents, your child said, I must do it. Once that child comes to meet me, and I say, come and see me in my office. He said, Pastor, Daddy, I will now explain to you what the child is saying. He said, I never said from that light. But it's going to be fine. So mediation will help. So you find that there are many fights. I know people that they were fighting, you will marry, you will not marry. So the boy and the girl planned and relocated. They eloped. God. Let me tell you the problem with that thing. That thing is not show of love. It's show of foolishness. So who blessed that marriage? He said the court blessed it. So the court has more power. Their words carry weight in your life than your parents' words. I've taught you about the blessing, and I will come back to this matter on Sunday. There are people that carry the blessing in your life. One of them, your parents carry the blessing, whether they are pagans or not, they carry the blessing in your life. So you cannot join them in their paganism, but let them speak over you. It's going to work. You get the point? Even as, you know, I'm a young father, but even as young as my son is, there is no day since they get back to that boy that I carry him, that I don't speak over him. And I intend it's going to continue like that until I'm done with life on this earth. Every opportunity you have as a father, bless your children. Say something. I've told you, speak so much over your kids as a father or a mother that when anybody curses them, that curse will not find a place in their life. Because there is so much prophetic words over them that there is no room for the curse. I get what I'm saying? Such that when someone curses them, God will reply. Even Satan will reply. You know, when Balaam went to the culture of Israel, he said, I cannot curse whom God has blessed. Yeah. So that even when you curse them, Satan will say, you too, you overdo. Now, you gave one curse. There are 755,000 spoken words of blessing over this child. Your one curse cannot work. Now, there are people who wrong without their father's blessing. There are fathers. You see biological father. You see spiritual fathers. Anybody that stands in a fatherhood position over you carries the blessing. And I've learned what I'm trying to tell you a lot. And that's why we normally say, you want to get married. With all the controversy they bring about, church wedding is not the real thing. Traditional is the real thing. Listen, let me give you an advice. If you want to get married, make sure you get the blessing from your family and the blessing from your church. These two things. Get it. These two things. If you have a church where you submit as a father, make sure he blesses that marriage. Make sure your biological family blesses that marriage. Your biological family, scripturally, are the ones that have a right to hand you over in marriage. So they have that as assignment. Let them do it. But let your pastor speak over you and over your marriage. So everything is not eloping.
world is not Nigerian film. Maybe it's Hollywood. Where they elope? Is it Nollywood or Hollywood? Is in Hollywood they elope a lot? We just elope to Texas. you elope to Abokpa. Glory to God. You are not to rebel in marriage. So while you can insist on what you want, you're not to rebel. Are you following me? Is this blessing you? Glory to God. Let me just run through this in the next few minutes that we'll have. So, what of parents? Is there a way parents and guardians should honor their leaders? I'm supposed to talk about parents, but because of our time, I'll talk about both parents, guardians, employers, leaders. Should parents honor their children? The answer is yes. Let me say this to you. It will be an incomplete teaching on honor to talk about how children should honor their parents and not talk about how parents should honor their children. Now, parents are not to submit to their children. Parents are not to be in subjection to their children. But parents are to honor. So, like I put it in the area, in the context of marriage, in marriage, submission is not mutual, but honor is mutual. In marriage, wives submit to their husband. But husband must honor the wife. Wife should honor the husband. What is honor again? Let me give another example. What is honor? To celebrate difference. To recognize that we are not all the same. And celebrate difference. So should parents submit themselves to their kids? No. In the context of family, no. But is there honor that should go from parents to children? Yes. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4 tells us that, of course. Verse 3 said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment of the promise, and be well with you, and may live long on the earth. And in verse 4, he said, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. So there is a way not to provoke, there is a way to relate with your children too. Don't provoke them to wrath. He said, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Are you following me? There is a way. Because, so it will be an incomplete teaching on honor and family life to just address, because most times they say parents, children obey your parents, but there's a way parents should also relate to children. However, before I continue, however, I am not saying your parents must relate this way with you before you honor them. That's what I'm saying. I've told you the instructions in God's word are not dependent on each other. God is not saying when you honor your parents, they will honor you. Or when your parents honor you should honor them. Obey your own. Let them obey their own. Are you following what I'm saying? So I'm not saying, it's not after teaching now, you say, hey, daddy, thank you for this teaching, because even my parents, they know they honor me. See, if they don't honor me, I'm not going to honor them. You're not being a believer, you're being a woke person, and too woke for your own good. So children, he said, ye fathers, provoke your children to wrath, bring them up. Now, from verse 5, he started talking to slaves. Slaves, in this context, talk about servants that are working, you know, people that are in their employees in their workplace. So verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, he was talking to employees, servants, slaves. Then in verse 9, he now spoke to the employer. He said, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. So he didn't just tell us how employees should honor their employers. He also told the employers how to relate to the employees. Are you following what I'm talking about? So God's word is full on those instructions. There's not actually a one-sided thing. Just like when people read the Bible and say, the Bible subjugates women. It says women must submit. Why should they say that? If you read the Bible holistically, you know that the Bible is pro-women. Yes, the Bible is not against women. Just that when he's talking about how wives should relate to their husband, you just read one part and you left. If you continue, there are other instructions that talk to the husband. I've seen this pattern in God's word. God will not talk to the wife without talking to the husband too. He won't talk to children without talking to parents. Because both of them have to do something. They have to walk in honor towards each other too. Are you following me? Come on, are you still here? So that is the way. And I'm going to just, you know, it's all over the Bible. In fact, a perfect example is in the relationship between God and Jesus. In John 5 verse 23, Jesus was talking, and he said, okay, from verse 4:22, he said, for the Father judgeth no man,
but had committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which has sent me. So it makes it clear that you must honor him because the Father has sent him. But you know, many times in the Bible, for instance in Matthew 3 verse 17, we see the Father publicly honoring Jesus. In Matthew 3:17, he said, "This is my beloved son." With whom I went pleased. In I think it's Matthew 17 also, he said the same thing towards him about him. 17 verse 5, he also said the same thing. "This is my beloved son." He publicly acknowledged him. So there was an honor the Father put on Jesus. Right? Now Jesus also honors the Father. And we should honor Jesus. But when we honor Jesus, we are honoring the Father who has put his honor on him. Are you following what I'm talking about? So Jesus and the Father relationship, you do not find God trying to intimidate Jesus, trying to talk him down, trying to subjugate him. But you also find Jesus honoring him. And I tell you some of the ways that fathers can honor their children before we go today. One, love them. Practically, not just in your heart. Okay, scratch that. Show them love. Because many parents will say, "But I love my children." I say, show them love. Always honor your children, you show them love. How do you show this love? Show this love even verbally. You know, one of the things that I love about Jesus' relationship with the Father is that the Father was vocal about how he felt about Jesus. I personally believe that one of the things a mother or a father owes you owe your children is to once in a while publicly acknowledge them. Yes. Jesus, the Father did it to Jesus. "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." That public acknowledgement, can I even add, it strengthens the confidence of a son. But you know, African parents, you are not taught to do that kind of thing. You are not taught to reach one is say, "I love you, I believe in you, you are doing well." I beg. So in Africa, how we show love to our children is giving them food. No. No. Love them verbally. Because if you will not hold back the rod of correction and discipline, you must also hold back appreciation, verbal commendation. I get what I'm saying now. If you're a father listening to me, or a mother, or you will still listen to this, if you try what I'm going to tell you, if you know any of your children that is very timid, very quiet, does not achieve much in life, commend them consistently for 2-3 months non-stop. Sometimes inside, sometimes before people, sometimes on the outside, their confidence level will rise. It will rise. But the problem is, when children grow up in homes, they hear more condemnation than they hear commendations. And that's the problem. And I find it a dishonorable thing for a father or a mother to always publicly condemn their children, publicly go against them. It's very wrong. It's a dishonorable thing. Because not only are you trying to correct what the person is doing wrong, you are affecting the child's confidence. You are dishonoring the child. Now, some of you are fathers, mothers, young. Some of you are going to be. But even if you are not, some of you are employers at your place of work. Some of you are leaders in church. There's a way to honor people that follow you. That's what I'm trying to say. Are you following what I'm saying? There's a way to honor people that follow, that work under you. There are a few times, you know, that I can look at the ministers. I've done it a few times. I think last time, was it last 2 years or so? That I publicly corrected them with everybody. Say, "Don't do that." And even that particular one, I was telling the media team what to do with that. Still found that day. But you don't find me doing that always. If I always come to this place and I say every time I just come up, I say, "Pastor Mara, look at how every day I'm correcting her. I may claim to be training her, but I'm not giving her the honor that she deserves." Now, once in a while that can happen. The Bible said open rebuke is better than secret love. That can happen once in a while. But if that becomes a norm, your children in the open should hear more commendation from you than condemnation. You show more commendation. It's one of the ways you love them and you show that you honor them.
And you honor your kids because they are God's children first. You know, the day parents will realize that their children are not actually just their children. They are people that, let me tell you, every time you have a child, just know that God has given you someone to take care of. You are a caretaker. Are you getting what I'm saying? You are a caretaker. And you should carry the privilege that God gave you one of his precious ones to take care of. Are you following what I'm saying now? So you don't walk in, you don't just begin. So you love them. You love them. Show it practically. Be verbal, be vocal about it. Love them verbally. I love you, son. You know, even in spiritual, you know, let me even tell you my own problem. Because me, I'm not used to saying I love you. I don't know how to tell even men, I love you. But I'm learning it. But I can't count how many times. The first man to ever tell me he loves me openly was a spiritual father. He said, I love you, son. Ah. No, that one took me by surprise. Yeah, I love you, I love you. I'm not used to all this, I love you talk. But there is something, but I'm getting better, don't worry. But I love you. I'm getting better because I wasn't raised that way, you know. To be honest, I love you. I love you. I love you. God, love you. I love you so. Yeah. It took me time to swallow it. What did that is he love me? And it was on chat. So me, I replied to, I love you too, Dad. Glory to God. But you know, learn that kind of commendation. That kind of commendation, that kind of acknowledgement, that kind of, you know, my pastor speaks well of every, if I am where he is, maybe if we go to Lagos for a meeting and all that, when he introduces us, he must always say something nice, openly to everybody about us. He say, Pastor Henry, if on one of those days he was sharing with the church, I'm just trying to show you how public commendation works. He was sharing with the church how we met. How I took the, you know, stress to come here to meet him. Well, I came to meet him in Port Harcourt. He said, when he did this and said this, I just told myself, this one is a serious person. And I can tell you, this man right here is very disciplined. Imagine how I'll be sitting on that seat. In Igbo, they say, your head is swelling. That's why your head will be swelling. Now, it's one of the ways. Now, can you correct them inside? Yes. But even that inside, can you commend them? Yes. No. So your child comes back with a result. He took second. And the only thing you could say is, the person that took first, how many head does he have? The person that took last, how many head does he have? It's not the same head that all of them have. Because you have to check it. Because it's the same head all of us have. So I could have actually taken last. Many young people are looking for commendation. They're looking for love. When they can't find it from home, they look for it on the streets. And some of these crazy groups, cult groups, they know. So they just begin to show love to those young boys, and all of them are getting in there. And that's why one of the things that if you're a cell leader here, a team lead here, much as you correct people and demand excellence, learn to commend them too. When they get it right, say you got it right. Okay? When someone, and let me tell you, wisdom, like I said again, is to understand difference. I mean, when someone does well, maybe in the choir, someone sings excellently well, let us stand him up and clap for him before everybody. Because if that person does wrongly, we are going to, yeah. And what I'm saying, don't try to, let's clap for the whole choir today. You see the whole choir that did well. Let's pick someone that did well and celebrate the person. If there was someone that did well. I feel what I'm saying now. So learn to commend people. Learn to commend people. Learn to say thank you. Learn to say thank you. Learn to, you know, people that follow you. You're an employer. You are now being a good employer in Africa is when you are so mean that nobody can talk to you. You come to the office, you slam the door. You say, hey, who is there? Who is there? Commend. Love your people genuinely. Say, who submitted this report? Man, this was wonderful. Even as a teacher, secondary school, we're talking about this. I remember one of those days, first time they taught us summary, English language summary.
So, you know, summary as a topic, you know, was not a big deal to me. It was then writing summary. It's not, I don't even like writing too much for, so I could just, so when they taught us, I understood it very well. So they gave us test in class. So in less than 20, I was done. So somebody saw my book and said, ah, this much is what you wrote. They will fail you. I said that something like that. So when they gave everybody back their script, they didn't give me back my script. So the teacher now came into the class with my script. Say, who is Henry? I said, I don't enter today. And very good teacher, I stood up. He said, please clap for him. Because now, that was public commendation. He said, this is the best summary I've ever received as a teaching in Socrates. I said, whoa, glory to God. Those commendations will help. Now, the same way, if they do wrong, spare the rod, spoil the child. You don't spare, you correct and all of that. But love, right? It is not true that when you begin to celebrate people that they begin to misbehave. Please, let me talk to you. Leaders, parents, it is not true. That once you keep saying that doing well, their head will be swelling, the time is waving, is actually not true. The reverse is the case. When you celebrate people, they begin to function properly. Of course, when they do wrong, you call them to order. But then, call them to order. But then, please, love and all of that. And one of the ways, another thing you can do to honor them is to listen to their opinions. One of the things parents have to learn to do is to listen to their opinion. You must do what I say, no matter what you think. Well, hear them out. I just gave an example in marriage. You just told your child, you cannot marry that person. Why? Because he is this and this and that. Now, let the child talk. Listen to him. Because in every relationship, if I can tell you, not is God bless me with his listening. I will listen to you. Yeah. So even when my leaders, you know, that work with me, when they bring up very stupid suggestion, I want to hear what they are saying. Why did you suggest that? Why do you think that will work? Now, I'm not saying I will take what you're saying, but I want to hear you. And listen objectively. Don't try to listen just to counter it here, because actually they can be making sense. And you have to realize that whether you know it or not, the reason you send your kids to good schools is that they will know more than you. Is that not the truth? Don't your children will be smarter than you? Is that not the prayer? That's why you send them to good. That's why you spend all the money to put them in good schools. So there are things that they will say that actually will make more sense. Don't always show them that, what do you know? What do you know? Shut up! No, sometimes they actually know more than you. Sometimes it's funny to me, the father has sent the child to school to study medicine, and the child that is as well as a doctor, and is now telling you things that this food they're eating is not good for health. He said, what do you know? I've been eating this thing from before they gave birth. Why did you now send him to study medicine? That's why you listen. Listen to them. You mustn't take it, but listen attentively. When you listen to people, they feel honored, they feel accepted. Let me say this to you. Many people that come for counseling, and I'll say it again, many do not come for counseling because they want the pastor to tell them anything. It's because pastors have provided a place where they can talk and they are listening to. Many people that go to meet counselors, they are not going there because they want advice. Many women don't even want any advice. I've told you this many times. A woman can come in, share her problem with you, tell you the solution to the problem, and leave the office. She will talk. In fact, when I even told myself, I even know what to do, self. What? I'll just stop talking to him and I'll just delete. I'll just maybe just leave that job. I think that's what I will do. I'll just leave that job. Because she has been complaining for like 30 minutes about my job. My boss always did this, always intimidating me. He wants to take advantage of me. Blah, blah, blah. In fact, I think I know what to do. I'll just leave that job. Now, you say, just say yes. Now, but they always tell you, I felt relieved. Why? They were listening to. Are you following what I'm saying? And it's not just when they are young, even when people are grown. I mean, father and mother listening to me, your 28-year-old child wants you to listen. Your child in university wants you to listen. He doesn't want to study medicine, but he wants to study this. Hear his reason first. Everything is not, what do you know? What do you know? I'm telling you, you're talking. What do you know? What do you, there is something they know. Listen. Yes, I know you have a say, but listen.
It's one of the ways you honor people that are under you. Employer, listen to your employee. Let them talk. You might just own that company because you have more money. You might not actually have more wisdom.
So just listen. Are you following me? Then, of course, listen. Be understanding, okay?
Even when they are wrong, outrightly, you must be understanding. That's why you discipline with wisdom. Be understanding. And this particular understanding thing is where, you know, many parents, leaders, pastors even get it wrong. You must be understanding when you are dealing with people that are following you at whatever capacity. One of these I say to people, sometimes my people misbehave, people that work with me, and I just let them be. I don't stretch it too much. Some of the things you are doing well now, it took you 8 years or 10 years to master it. How do you think that this child or this person following you will master it in 3 weeks? So even when you correct that understanding with that, be reasonable. I follow what I'm saying. Be reasonable. Can you discipline? Yes. Fathers should discipline their children. Whatever kind of discipline you choose is your business. I'll flog, I will not flog. That's your business, but you must discipline your children. I get the point. Pastors must discipline their sons. Yes. The discipline, in this case, I'm not telling you to choose anyone. Discipline them within the boundaries of the word of God. But you must discipline them. Whatever one you choose is your business. But even in that discipline, there's a way to discipline honorably. I just gave an example. I will not always have to stand you up and say, you walk, get down, kneel down, run around. Because you can be doing all of those things and you are stealing the person's esteem while you're trying to discipline. So be understanding, discipline with a lot of wisdom. A lot of wisdom. You have young, some of you, elder brothers, I'm talking to you, elder sisters. This thing applies to you too. But as a way to actually relate, be understanding, hear them. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you taking that step? Oh, okay. Is that the reason? Some people don't even want to listen. I'm talking to my elder brother. I'm talking to you. No. That's a mature way. That's a wise way. I get the point. So that you don't reduce people's words just because you're trying to correct them. Do you think this teaching is necessary at all? Is it blessing you? Yeah, that's a way to relate. Because this will keep happening. Such that some parents are trying to discipline their kids, but they've made their kids hate them. No, I'm talking about forgiveness on Sunday. Then I hate them. Now, if you're in that kind of situation, you have to forgive your parents and your mother and all of that. However, parents should learn. You relate with them with wisdom. The Bible, when talking to husbands, you know, in 1 Peter 3 verse 7, it said you should dwell with your wives according to knowledge. You know, that's 1 Peter 3 verse 7. In that case, of course, husband is bigger than wife. But when you dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to them. So there's a way that you relate with people that are under you. According to knowledge. So listen to them, be understanding, discipline with wisdom. I'll say two more things and we close. Please, as your kids are growing and wherever sphere you find yourself, respect their boundaries. So always you honor them. Respect their boundaries. Say, which boundary? One muram, one bunah for 9 months. Respect their boundaries. They are now growing. The common one, for instance, is that you should know, for this is the common one. Everybody knows this one, at least. As a mother, you have kids, they now have their own rooms, and you know, the men are now, they are in their teens, or even they're no longer teenagers, or they're teenagers. You can't just barge into their room. Say amen. Just barge in. He say, mommy! He say, what are you hiding? You know, actually, there was a particular case a pastor was sharing with me. Great man of God in this country, very big. So when he got married newly, the mom came to visit them in Enugu here. And one day he was with the wife in the room just talking. The mom just opened the door and came in and said, hey, can work. He said, mommy, you don't do that. You should have knocked. Ah, she picked the fence up. He said, I should knock in my own son's house. And she got angry. And said she's going. Say he didn't bother. So she went home. As he left, went to left home. And went and complained to the father. The man just laughed.
Say like you enter that man's, that man. You enter that man's room without knocking. He said, who is man? So it was not the father that tried to calm her down and all of that. Of course, the son said she later came back and apologized to her. Maybe I didn't say it well. But that, these are boundaries. Do you understand? Wait, you don't agree with what I'm saying? No, better agree. There are boundaries. There are boundaries. The fact that, you know, you are the mother doesn't give you rights to always pick people's phone and searching their phone, searching their phone, searching their phone. It's not my son that I gave it to. What secret do you have that I don't know? You respect boundaries. Even as a pastor, people have their boundaries. I'm your pastor. I don't have all the access to your house. I don't just barge into your house. Right? Even sometimes I even tell you guys, whatever you want me to know, fine. If you don't want to talk, it's fine. Keep it yourself. There are boundaries. I get to the point. It's one of the ways I show that I honor you as God's son or God's daughter, giving to my care. Giving to my care. So people have their boundaries. Have their boundaries. Respect that. And the last thing I'm going to say is one of the greatest ways to show honor to your employees or your children is to play your role over them. I put it for the last. Play your role over them. Play your role over them. If you're a father, send your children to school. Pay their school fees. If you're a mother, pay their school fees. If you're an employer, pay their salary. Don't owe them. You are dishonoring them by owing them. Play your role. Provide food. Do what you should. Within the capacity as God has blessed you, play your role over them. For instance, part of your role as a father over your kids or as a mother is to be around. You can't possibly distance yourself and nobody sees you and you come back and demand honor. No. I want to say again, everything is not money. You can't just be on the road and you're not there for your kids. You don't play your role over them and you come back and you demand honor. Of course, if there are kids that are well taught, they will just honor you because God's word says so. Not because you've earned it. I feel what I'm saying now. Play your role. One of the ways I honor you, for instance, here, is that I play my role as a pastor over you. I teach you when I should. I lead you when I should. I'm available to talk to you. It's one of the ways that shows that I celebrate the honor that God has put upon your life. I think you are valuable enough to make me come here on Tuesday, to make me come here on Wednesday, to make me come here on Thursday, to make me come here on Friday, on Saturday, or Sunday. I think you matter that much. That's honor. When you are absent from your kids, you are actually saying they don't matter. I get the point. Why should you spend hundreds of thousands to pay your kids' school fees? Because you believe they matter. That's a way to honor them. That's a way to honor them. You're employing someone, play your role over them. Pay their salary when you have to pay it. Pay their salary. If an employer, so we pay their salary. What did I say? Pay their salary. Well, you look at, that's why, you know, this is not an excuse, but that's why every time I teach on honor for government, honor for government officials, people always react somehow. They don't like it. Do you know why? Because in most cases, the government officials are not living up to their responsibility. So people are feeling like, since they don't honor us, they don't value us, they don't honor us enough, they don't think we matter, they don't think we deserve good water, they don't think we deserve good road, they don't think we deserve good electricity, they don't think we deserve good jobs. So why should they deserve our tax? That's what is the argument. And it makes some sense, don't you think so? Because they themselves are not honoring the citizens as they should. If you think people matter, why shouldn't you do good roads for them? Where is your duty? Now, I've taught you should honor them regardless. But I'm trying to tell you the effects of some of these things. When you're a father and you are not there playing your role over your kids, you're actually creating chaos in your home. And they're going to grow to become dishonorable. Except somewhere along the line, God's word intercepts them and teaches them right. But the natural reaction that every child you do not look after will have is to become dishonorable towards you. That's the natural reaction. You don't pay their fees, don't buy clothes for them, you don't do this for them, you're not available for them. Their physical needs you don't meet, emotional needs you don't meet, psychological needs you don't meet, anything. Well, let me tell you, they will just naturally grow to become dishonorable. It only take a good church like this, teaching this thing I'm doing now, to not, they will not begin to readjust. Even though they are adjusting, it's just because pastor has said it. Are you people I'm talking about? And so when you are in a position to lead people, you are an elder brother. Play your role. This elder brother thing, elder sister thing, sometimes it's very bad. You have elder brothers, elder sisters who are never available for their younger ones. They are never at home. They never show up. Your younger ones are going through hell and whatever. You're not there. And then suddenly you want to demand, do you know I'm your elder? It doesn't always work. And so let me say, I can tell you this. I have an elder brother. I have younger ones. My younger ones respect me very well. If you're around, you know very, very well. And that is not because I fight. The last time we ever, that was ever, because, you know, growing up, naturally, we fight. The last time that ever happened was, I can't even remember when last. Yet, if I ask my brothers to show up, now fine, they will come. You know why? When you play your role over them, and this rule is not only about money. That's the reason why many. That's why you don't respect your uncles. Is that not true? Because why will an uncle tell me what to do? He was never there. I know being there, I want to say to you, an uncle, you're an auntie, you are an elder brother. Being there is not only about money and giving money. There is something about a child in junior class and is harvesting day. And the uncle shows up with one exotic. Do you understand? One whatever of exotic. It's not anything. Give the child exotic. How are you? How is school? Who are your friends? Call your friends. Let me see them. I hope you're reading your book. Let me see your results. You know that presence. You're just playing your role. After everything, give him exotic. Let him drink. Go home. He just knows that you are there. Now, tomorrow, you can tell that boy, let me see my house tomorrow. He will show up. Are you guys what I'm talking about? Because that's one of the ways to. It shows, you know what? Coming to see him is saying to him, I honor you. I value you. I know you are something. That's why I left everything I'm doing and I'm coming to come and see you. So, everything is not just about money. That is the money factor, but it's not just there. It's not just about money. Honor your younger ones. Honor your children. Honor your employees. Pastor, honor your members. Honor them. Show them that they matter. Show them that they matter. That's why, a member gave birth. Or a member wants to give birth. And they inform us, this one is pregnant, is about to give birth now. What do? We call people to begin to pray. What are we trying to tell to you? Tell you, you matter to us. We don't want it to die. I get the point. You matter to us. We find out that, students are not actually reading for their JAMB. And many people have not entered school yet. So we're going to start a JAMB forum that will be teaching them. Now, there is free lesson, free JAMB lesson that goes on in this church every Sunday. What I'm trying to say to you, you matter to us. We want you to do well. Because sometimes people wonder why people respect their pastors more than they respect people at home. This is part of the reason. Because sometimes, to the best of their knowledge, that pastor has been available more than everybody they know. Now, that's not right. I'll tell you what actually happens. I feel I'm saying now. So, when you show that honor to those people that are following you, it means you're a well-trained Christian. You know this spiritual growth that we're dealing with? Choose a well-trained Christian. Honor. You know, husband, one of the ways to honor your wife is to cater for her needs. She's under you, cater for her needs. Find out that her hair is not getting old. Say, babe, when are you going to make your hair? That's honor. It just shows you notice that I exist. So parents, provoke not your children to rot. Honor them. Show them honor. Show them that they matter. Provide for their needs. Elder sister. And I'm talking to elder sister, elder brother, because how you treat your younger ones is a reflection of how you treat your kids.
I'm just trying to tell you the truth.
It's a matter of time. You start behaving the same way towards your kids.
But God will help you. And we are getting better.
Did this bless you?
Huh? Stand to your feet. Let's just give Jesus praise. Let's close with this.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.